This morning you should have an outline, and we'll be continuing in our study of 1 John, and we find ourselves in chapter 4 of 1 John. And I was sitting there thinking that, talking about Memorial Day, that God's people are always in a battle. And the battle is the Lord's. But that doesn't mean that we're not in a battle, because we are in a spiritual warfare that will go on throughout the extent of your life. And if you're a child of God, the evil one is seeking to destroy you and destroy everything about you. And you're in a constant battle. And that's why Paul would tell us in Ephesians 6 that we need to put on the whole armor of God. And part of what we're going to look at today is a very important piece of that very battle in which we fight. The battle for the reality, the truth of the Word of God, and the purpose of making sure that that Word, which is the truth, the light, the only hope, continues in its purity, because it is the truth that sets men free. Now, I remind you that the book of 1 John is about reality. The reality of whether or not a person is truly of God or truly not. If we want to know if we are indeed born from above, then we should take the test, the exam that is found in the book of 1 John. Because John tells us that that is exactly why it was written. And so it becomes a very important book in that regard to any Christian. And we've come a ways. And we find ourselves, if you look at the outline, and the outline is just something to help us stay focused within the context, we're in a section called The Reality of Fellowship with Christ. He is a real Savior, and we started with that, and now because He is a real Savior, He brings a real salvation. And we find ourselves in chapter 4 and verse 1 at what I've titled The Cautions for Fellowship. And this first little section that we're in will have to do with the caution concerning false prophets, because as the passage will tell us, there are many false prophets. And especially in this day of post-Christian society in the United States of America and the darkness that we're in, there are many false prophets. So let me ask the Lord's blessing as we begin our time together in His precious Word. Father, thank You that You have provided light and truth in the midst of darkness and confusion, that we might turn to Thy Word and come to Thee. As a deer pants for the water brook, so my soul pants for Thee, O Lord. Thy Word is our lamp. Father, help us to embrace the things that are taught here in this section by this beloved apostle of Thine that laid his very head upon Your bosom and learned from Thee, and that You inspired to write these words by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, that they might be the very words of God. Help us to treat the Word accurately today. And Father, bring it to our heart and mind and attention in a way that is pleasing to You and accomplishes that which You have set forth to accomplish this day, for Your Word should never return void. We pray that You'd bless every person here. Confront us with Thy truth. And Father, help us in every way to honor You with our life and give praise to You and worship You as we should. We ask in Jesus' blessed name. Amen. Now, you know that we make discriminating choices about everything that we do. There's not a person here that doesn't go to a restaurant. And I doubt seriously if we run around the room that there's probably several of us that would order the same thing, but there's a variety of orders that people would make, because different people order different things off of the menu. And we all wear different kinds of clothes, maybe similar in some ways, but different colored clothes. We probably don't all brush with the same brand of toothpaste, and we don't all drive the same brand of car. We don't even comb our hair the same. And we perhaps don't even though HEB seems to have a market on the groceries, we don't even all buy our groceries at the same store. So everything has to do with discriminating choices, doesn't it? But the idea of being discriminating in a world of religion is now considered unacceptable. Have you thought about that? It borders on being a crime for you or I to have some definitive beliefs that says, in effect, that my faith in Jesus Christ is so exclusive that unless an individual has the same kind of faith as I have in Jesus Christ, he is not a person of God at all. I recently listened to a tape, and I think I'd mentioned this before, of Jerry Falwell, who just died recently, arguing with a news person over Christ being the only way. And to his credit, he did not compromise his beliefs. But he hung in there under all the opposition and all the statements and all the innuendos and everything that was made about his harshness and his meanness and his mean-spiritedness and everything else. But he very kindly kept pointing back to the fact that Christ alone Amen. Can save. Now you know that regardless of what you might think of all of his politics and everything else, that he was hated by the media. In fact, if you paid any attention at the time of his death and following his death, at all the poison and the meanness and the harshness and the anger and the insults that were put out against him before his body was even cold in the grave, you get some idea of what it means to stand firm in the things of the truth. And this harshness against traditional exclusive truth has led many people to compromise and just basically say that, well, you know, it's just not worth it. And so they've turned to a new belief that the true religion is found in tolerance and acceptance. And that's what the real faith is all about. Just some form of overall acceptance, peace with all ideas. And all ideas are equal, and somehow or another, all of this equals love. And so we all just kind of ooshy-gooshy love one another, regardless of what we believe or what anybody believes. I read where a Presbyterian church recently donated $41,000 from a benevolent offering to a Muslim school. And their idea was to show love and help the oppressed, and that was their statement. But never mind the fact that this Muslim school was teaching a false religion and a false God, and they were dedicated to that, and they weren't going to change from that. You see, there's enormous problems in our society about clarity in relationship to God. And who God is, and what is Christianity, and what is the right way, the only way that is spoken in Scripture as the narrow way that leads to life. And few there be that find it. At the bottom line heart of all of these problems, at the root are man's lack of understanding of himself. And I go back to that again, that I'm a sinner without hope, and a natural truth suppressor, and the only hope I have is found in Jesus Christ, that one must be born from above. Amen. There is a lack of understanding of who God is and who's God, and He is the God exclusively of truth. There is a lack of understanding that Satan is active as the deceiver. And there is the forgetfulness of the church, forgetfulness of what their commission is all about. And I'm not talking about the Great Commission, because we can't go into all the world and preach the gospel unto every creature until we first have the gospel that to preach. So if we have forgotten what the gospel is and don't even really have it clear in our mind what the gospel is and what the truth in Christ alone is, how can we go forth and preach it? Because in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15, and I've pointed you to that many times, where Paul tells Timothy in the pastoral epistle there that the purpose of the church is to be a pillar and support of the truth. If the church doesn't have the truth, and if the church doesn't embrace the truth and guard and protect the truth at all cost, where do you think the truth will be found? If the church that names the name of Christ doesn't have the truth of Christ, who will have it? Well, none of the compromising ideas other than the truth in Christ itself alone have any power or cannot save. It is the truth, again, that sets men free. And because of that truth that sets men free, and it's so important and so exclusive and so wonderful, John writes what he does. Would you follow along as I read the first six verses of 1 John chapter 4? Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. Because many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. And every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, of which I have heard that it is, you have heard that it is coming, and now is already in the world. You are from God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. They are from the world, therefore they speak as from the world, and the world listens to them. We are from God. He who knows God listens to us. He who is not from God does not listen to us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Now, as John has done in previous sections, chapter 2, verse 7, chapter 3, verse 2, chapter 3, verse 21, he begins this section with beloved. And it is a new section. It is obviously a new section. And here he's going to give us the existence of lying spirits. And he gives us three warnings here. And he says this beloved, because it is agapetos, which is a significant endearment, a very dear and particular love towards those who profess Jesus Christ. John doesn't express such a term of endearment to anyone else, but he's talking to those who are a part and parcel of the church of the living God. And he says, do not believe every spirit. Believe is pistio, to entrust yourself to or put your faith in every spirit that comes by. Every spirit here is pneuma, which means current of air, literally. And it has to do with the rational, the soul, the intangible vital principle of any person, that is who the person really is inside. You know, I am not just what you see on the outside. And somebody says, thank the Lord for that. But I am really what I am inside, and so are you. And he's saying, don't believe every spirit, that is, that speaks, because that spirit is that which makes the person tick and is what is behind whatever that person says. That's why Christ would say that it's not what goes in a man that counts. It's what comes out of a man, speaking of that which he utters with his voice, with his mouth, his tongue. And he's saying, don't be naive. Don't be accepting of everything. The world is full of all kinds of voices. We can think of it as every day at the mailbox. We get junk mail, and if you're on the email, you get junk email. And you get phone calls, and you see billboards, and you look at the TV, and all of them are trying to sell you on something, trying to get it in your pocketbook, or trying to sell you on some kind of a philosophy or idea or something else. frankly, if you really bought into all that, I think a person could go completely wacko, over the edge.
But it's one thing to buy a certain kind of soap that really doesn't clean you. That's not a big deal, even though it's a little inconvenient. But it's quite a different thing to buy into a religion, some message that somebody says who's supposed to be an angel of light that cannot save. That's really significant. So he says here, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. That idea of from God there is literally or out of God. Because that's all that really matters. If that spirit of that person that is speaking, and by the way, there's only two choices. The spirit of any man either is sourced out from God because God is resident within them, or it's sourced out from your father the devil, because the natural man who is of his father the devil. And we've looked at that many times in the scripture. Because we are born in sin. We are born after our father the devil. And unless we're born from above and have inhabited within us the Spirit of the living God,
then our spirit is beset and controlled by the evil one. And so it must be from God, and that is the issue here. That is very important. You know, I mentioned this morning that Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 12 talks about that we're to put on the whole armor of God, because it says that we wrestle not with flesh and blood. We don't wrestle with flesh and blood. We wrestle with principalities and powers in the unseen world, in the spiritual world that are all about us. It's amazing what must be going on in the unseen portion of the things that we can only understand by the Word of God through faith. And to ignore this warning is not only to be naive, the warning from the Word of God, but to be very foolish and be a fool and live like a fool and think like a fool. Because there are superhuman evil forces behind all of these false teachers. So the first caution is not to be naive in our acceptance of anybody that just professes the name of God, because there's a whole lot of voices all around us that are professing the name of God and saying, follow me. I've got the way. I've got the handle on this. And the second one is a command, I would say, in this same verse to test. He says, but test the spirits. Test the spirits. Dokimazo, to test thoroughly, in other words. If we took the time to look at it, this word is translated in other places like Luke 12:56, to analyze. Let's use the word analyze. In Luke 14:19, to try them out. In Romans 2:19, to approve. And in 1 Corinthians 11, in fact, let me get you to turn there. Let's look back to 1 Corinthians 11. 1 Corinthians 11. Look at verse 28. Talking about the Lord's table, something we'll be participating in here shortly and could be taken to heart. But he says in verse 28, but a man must examine himself. That's the word test. Examine himself, and in so doing he is to eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks judgment to himself, if he does not judge the body rightly. So here we have an individual that is carelessly participating in the honored and sacred table of the living God in remembrance of him. And if we're carelessly partaking of that, we're reaping judgment to ourselves. We're treating the sacred and holy things of God as something unholy. And you see the same concept is here with what John is saying. That is the same word examine that is used back over here in chapter 4, verse 1 of 1 John, where he says, test, but examine the spirits. Examine them. And that idea is to do so to avoid the judgment of God. Now, I couldn't help but think to myself, because I was visiting some of our refineries the company I work for this week. And one of the things that I did is go into the laboratories. These refineries have laboratories. And I was thinking to myself, if you're thirsty and you go into the laboratory and they've got all these different chemicals in there, and they all look, a lot of them look like clear something or other, you wouldn't just go in there and just pick up some chemical over on the shelf somewhere in a bottle and start drinking it. At least I hope you wouldn't. Without first determining what it is, I don't care how thirsty you are, because you'd probably find yourself on the floor. You see, you would try to find out if they were harmful. And so the idea of this examining is the same way. The idea is to be very sure and thorough. If we would obviously do that in going into a laboratory in a place where there's all kinds of chemicals, and we would be very careful what we put into our body, why wouldn't we do the same thing concerning the things of God? In reality, the things of God are more important than the temporary things that would destroy us, because the things of God have a permanency to them. Not just a temporary thing, but a permanent thing. So, this idea here of test, he says, test the spirits, is a command. It's not something that we want to do if we just happen to be of an inquisitive nature. It matters. And the idea of test requires it. All the beloved are accountable for this testing. You and I can't just go and embrace every religious doctrine or dogma and just with a blank, naive mind with every preacher that comes along with God words and holds up a Bible. You see, God through John requires and commands a testing. And it means that if I don't examine, and that includes right here at Grace Bible Chapel, the things that are said in accordance with God's holy word, that I am being disobedient to God's holy word. Because God requires it through the Apostle John here. And frankly, if we're not upholding the standard of truth in God's holy word, I don't want to be here. I don't want to be here at all. Now the third thing he says in this same passage, he gives us why this is so important, because he says in the latter part of verse 1, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. This is the composition of the world. Many is poulos, always used and of an abundant number. And if false here is pseudo, which means a spurious, a pretender, an imposter, there's many imposters that are out there that are claiming to be the prophets of the living God. And prophet here means to predict future events or new information, but it also means to declare the divine will, to interpret the purposes of God, or to make known in any way the truth of God. Now, in fact, and I won't get you to turn there, but if you turn to Acts chapter 13 and verse 1, you will find that the word prophet is used in the same context with teachers. Those that are mentioned as prophets are also mentioned as teachers. We are very close by, so look over in 2 Peter, look back in 2 Peter, chapter 1, chapter 2, verse 1, and notice what Peter says. He says, "But false prophets also arose among the people, as just as there will also be false teachers among you, who will secretly introduce destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them, bringing swift destruction upon themselves." Now he puts false prophets and false teachers into the same context, and that's what I'm saying. Now we know in studying the New Testament, and particularly we see that in the book of Acts, which is a history of the early church, that there was a transition period. That these prophets, which had been of old, and we had prophets all throughout the Old Testament portion, all the way up into the New Testament times, because the canon of Scripture, the completed work of God, had not been completed yet. And until the canon of Scripture was complete, God spoke to men through the prophets. And so He gave new revelation through them to us. Now,
We don't have prophets today because we have the completed canon of Scripture. And the Scripture says that, in fact, if you read the last of Revelation 22, you will find that if anybody adds to the Word of God, God says He'll take away their portion in the kingdom of God. But we do have teachers. And those teachers are doing basically the same thing the prophets were doing. That is, they're supposed to be disseminating the Word of God. They're just not giving new revelation. They're giving revelation that has already been given. They're using the Word of God as the instrument of God by the Spirit of God to give forth the truth of God. And so the same thing applies with this false prophets. It also means false teachers. And there are many abounding. And just like Peter said here in this particular portion, you had false prophets in your day, you'll have false teachers. In the days past, you'll have false teachers in the day looking forward in your day. And so the point is that the Scriptures say many are false or pseudo. They don't represent God's decrees. They're God's will, God's purposes, God's truth. They are false. And so we are cautioned in this first verse against being naive. We are commanded to be alert and to analyze the claims that any teacher, any a preacher makes. We are to understand the playing field that we're living in today, the darkness in which we're in. And what I mean by that is the composition, that there are many false teachers out there. And so just because somebody has a PhD or a master's degree or a certificate from the seminary, or they're in the church and there's a whole bunch of people chasing their ministry, doesn't mean that they're a spokesman for the living God. Because He says there are many out there. There are many. So He gives us an examination, and that starts in verse 2 of chapter 4. He says, "By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. And every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, of which you have heard that it is coming. And now it is already in the world." Examination one is a confession. And you might ask, as I did, of all the possibilities, why did the writer pick this particular possibility? What is that possibility? Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. That's an interesting statement, isn't it? A very interesting statement. Confess here means to embrace with words from the heart. So it's not just talking about, okay, I'm moving my lips and sound is coming out, but it's talking about something that is real in the heart. Again, there are two spirits active. And the Spirit of God is a spirit that will always glorify the Son. If we took the time to look, John 15:26 says that. John 16:13-15 says that. 1 Corinthians chapter... Let's look at 1 Corinthians again. Let's go back to 1 Corinthians. Let's look at that one. Because these statements are made throughout Scripture. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, look at verse 3. Notice what Paul says. He's speaking to this troubled church, the Corinthian church. He says, "Therefore I make known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God says Jesus is accursed. And no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit." Now what does he mean by that? He's talking about you can say the word. That's not what he's talking about, but it's the same concept. You can't speak from the heart that Jesus Christ is Lord and really mean it, really believe it from the heart, unless there's a work inside of your heart. Because it's absolutely contrary to your nature. There has to be a transformed heart. And so therefore, except by the power of the Spirit of God, in other words, it will not happen. That's what he's saying. And that's the same thing that John really is alluding to back here in chapter 4, verses 2 and 3. You see, lots of people claim Jesus, but is there Jesus, the real Christ of the Scriptures? He says that you have to believe or confess with that belief that you have, that he has come in the flesh. So what is he saying when you say come in the flesh? Well, he's talking about the incarnation, isn't he? That God became a man and dwelt among us. He's talking about the incarnation. He's talking about the hypostatic union. Things that are really too difficult for man to comprehend. And I believe here, after just really mulling this over in my mind over and over again, and everything that is encompassed by this whole issue of really believing in my heart that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh, which means that all that is associated with Him of coming in the flesh, living among us, dying on Calvary's cross, and being resurrected and is at the right hand of God the Father, which is really summed up in so many ways in Revelation chapter 5, if we took the time to look there, where the 24 elders and the people were weeping because there was no one to bridge the gap between God and man. It was a hopeless situation until here came the Lamb that was slain. And He took the scroll out of the Father's hand. And the weeping stopped. And they began to proclaim, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain." And you see, when you really understand that what that encompasses then with Jesus Christ coming in the flesh, and the fact that the only way that He could be an adequate and real and abundant Savior that He is He had to be a man as well as God. God alone could take away sins. And He had to be a man so that He could bear our sins on Calvary's cross. So it's kind of like what Christ says of the greatest commandment. When He was asked that question, He said, "What is the greatest commandment?" He said, "Thou shalt love the Lord with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself." And then He says, "With this, all the other commandments are encompassed." Why? Because if you're loving God and loving your fellow man as you should, everything else takes care of itself. Well, you see, it's the same sort of thing when you look at confessing truthfully that Jesus Christ comes in the flesh. Everything else really is encompassed in that. I believe that's what John is saying here. And so what we have is something that is Christological. That is, that Christ is the center of it all. When you understand that who He is as the Savior, the God-man Savior. If any of you have ever taken the time to read some of the works like Martin's Kingdom of the Cults, or any of the books having to do with New Age beliefs and looking at those things and what are believed by the cults and all of these churches that really are not churches that follow the Scriptures in the Orthodox fashion, you will find that with each one of them, that they have Christ in some capacity as a teacher, as a leader, as a prophet, as an angel, as a good example, but not the God-man Savior. Oh, they'll confess Him in all sorts of different ways, but they won't confess Him as the one that came in the flesh and dwelt among us as the God-man. They have a Jesus of their own making. And that's why when you look in the little book of Jude, in Jude verse 3, and it talks about the apostates, because that's what that little book is all about. Those that have denied the faith and crept into the church. And it says that they deny our only Master and Lord Jesus Christ. Because they're denying Him. And when we don't confess that He has come in the flesh and that Jesus Christ is Lord, we have denied Him. But let me say to you, that some, if not many, of our evangelical churches have departed from the faith. Some have departed openly. And some still carry a doctrinal statement or position that is within bounds of accuracy, but they don't follow it. They haven't dusted it off in years, and they could care less. That's old stuff. It doesn't really matter. It's unenlightened or it's unnecessary. We found a better way. We found a new way. We are in the enlightened age. So they deny it, scrap it, ignore it, and when they do try to use it, they twist it. What do you mean that we need to follow, or that when we do follow Christ? I've been using 2 Corinthians. Look at 2 Corinthians. Go back a few pages to 2 Corinthians. You see, if you confess truly that Christ has come in the flesh, you can't go another route. You can't do it. It's against your nature. Paul says that in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 in so many ways. Notice 2 Corinthians chapter 5. He's explaining how he acts or why he acts the way he does. And I don't think this is just for... In fact, I know it's not just for apostles only, because when we get down to verse 17 of 2 Corinthians, he says, if anyone is in Christ, anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. He's going to act the same way. What does he say in verse 13? For if we are beside ourselves, it is for God. If we are of a sound mind, it is for you. For the love of Christ controls us. The love of Christ constrains us. I can't act another way. I can't give another message. I can't follow another pattern. I can't give you the prosperity gospel. I can't tell you about your self-esteem. I can't treat you like the little choo-choo train that needs to get up the hill. And if you'll just try harder and harder and harder and harder, you'll finally get up the hill. I can't do that. I'm sorry. Because I want to point you to Christ alone. And I want to cry out with the Apostle Paul that I may know Him. That I may know Him. And that's what Paul is saying here. In this particular passage. He says you're a new creature if you're in Christ. And he goes down to verse 20 and he says, therefore we are ambassadors for Christ. An ambassador doesn't go out and give his own message. He doesn't change the message. He gives the message that God has given him. As though Christ, or though God were making an appeal through us. You see, that's the issue. We beg you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. So you see, back in 1 John chapter 4, by using the point of His incarnation, it encompasses everything else. It separates religion alone from reality, and it means that I must embrace Jesus Christ and embrace Him fully. And if that individual is not confessing that, then he fails the examination. Exam number 2 is found in verse 4. He says, you are from God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is He who is in you than he who is in the world. This has to do with capability. Overcoming power. He says, you have the Spirit of God. What is the reason that one person believes the truth and another is sucked in by false religion? He says it here. He says, He that is in you. You see, as powerful and crafty and tricky and full of plots as Satan is, as scheming as he is, he is no challenge for the Spirit of God. And we know that in Romans 8, it tells us that if we have not the Spirit, we are not one of His. And so everyone that is truly of God has the Spirit of God operating within them, and he is an overcomer in that sense. And so that means that no one can ever say, well, they're a Christian, they're just a little bit confused. I'm talking about the fundamentals. We're all a little confused on some of the minor issues, but I'm talking about the fundamentals of the faith. If they are denying the fundamentals and continuing to deny the fundamentals and continuing to deny the right of Jesus Christ as Lord, they're not elect. Because every child of God with this exam has this capability by the Spirit of God. So let the Bible be clear. And we could say very clearly here that every child of God has this capability by the Spirit. So if we're listening to someone that is not overcoming all of this pressure to be this religious gobbledygook that has no power and no authority and is not on the right road, then they are not a child of the living God, according to this, because they haven't overcome. Exam number 3, look at verse 5. They are from the world, therefore they speak as from the world, and the world listens to them. This has to do with communication. What are they teaching and presenting? Why do so many preach another gospel? Well, another gospel that we read about this morning in Galatians. Why do preachers not focus on Christ? Teach a works salvation. Why do preachers teach ear-tickling messages to promote all this other stuff? Why do preachers compromise the Bible, twist it, torture it, disregard it, teach contrary to it? He says here they are from the world. They speak as from the world. He's talking there about the world system. The world system that we are naturally born into. And we make it a religious system that is not the truth of God. So again, let the Bible be clear. If they are not communicating the real gospel but another gospel, they are false and deceivers. And then finally, exam number 4 is by communion, and it's found in verse 6. He says, we are from God. He who knows God listens to us. He who is not from God does not listen to us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. The idea from God is who, of course? It's the apostles. And today, it is His Word. So in that time, John spoke as an apostle, but today he speaks through the Word of God, or God speaks through the Word, which was the writing of the apostles under inspiration. And the identifying mark here is that they listen to us. That is, we listen to the Word of God. Listen is a coup, to come to it, to give audience to it, to hear it. But more, it means, as it says in Acts 4:19, and I won't get you to turn there, but it says it gives heed to it. It listens with action in view. I will get you to turn to Matthew chapter 10. Matthew chapter 10. Christ is talking to His disciples. And He's talking about going places and what kind of reception you get when you go there. Whether they listen to you or not. Same thing we're talking about in 1 John. He says in verse 11 of Matthew chapter 10, and whenever, or whatever city or village you enter, inquire who is worthy in it. Worthy there has to do with whether or not they'll listen. That's all. Whether or not they'll listen to you, who is worthy in it, and stay at his house until you leave that city. As you enter the house, give it your greeting. If the house is worthy, that is listening, give it your blessing of peace. But if it is not worthy, take back your blessings of peace. Whoever does not receive you nor heed your words, there's the issue, they're not listening to you. As you go out of that house or that city, shake the dust off your feet. Shake the dust off your feet. Has nothing to do with it, in other words. Have absolutely nothing to do with it. You see, it works in both directions. Christians do listen, and false prophets and teachers do not listen. And so, as an individual, I have no claim on Christianity if I'm not interested in the Word of God. If I'm not listening to the Word of God when it is preached and taught, if I'm not reading the Word of God and being obedient to it, I have no claim to it. Because that's what Christ Himself was saying to His disciples. If they go and you teach them the Word of God and you show them the Word of truth and they will not receive it, they will not listen to it, then dust your feet off when you leave. Have nothing to do with them. Now let me put this as kindly as I can.
Why do we have no association with those who preach and teach another gospel? I don't care if they're in the name of another religion or in the name of Christianity, but they're still teaching another gospel. We need to dust our feet off and have nothing to do with them. We need to get out of there if we're in there. The Word of God makes that very clear, because we're not supposed to be naive, but we're supposed to test the spirits. We're supposed to analyze. We're supposed to examine. We're supposed to approve the things of God. We're talking about eternal things. We're talking about your relationship with God. We're talking about the truth of God that sets men free. And Jesus Christ said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And Christ is not associated with untruth. It's appalling to him. It's appalling to him. In conclusion, this is a book about reality. And it shoots straight with us. It tells us how to ID a false teacher, a false prophet. And there is this command to be discerning, to analyze one who claims to speak on behalf of God and His Word. And he tells us that it is critical. Why? Because there are two spirits at work. They're working very hard, and one of those is of God, and the other one's of the devil. And he says that there are numerous false teachers, and they are everywhere, and they are very active. I'm thankful for Matthew chapter 24, when it's talking about in the last days that all these signs and wonders will be made, and it says such that if it were possible, it would trick or fool even the elect of God. But it can't, because we have the Spirit of God, he says. And so he gives us this examination. He says, we will know them by their confession of the truth of the incarnate Christ. If they have no confession of that is genuine and that is real, and what they're teaching and preaching, and that there is a Christological nature, that is a Christ-centered nature of the teaching and preaching of the Word of God in that place, they don't pass the test. He says, by whether or not they're able to overcome the pressure of compromise, exam number two. If they're compromising the word of truth, they don't pass the exam. By their communication, are they teaching Christ? Are they teaching the word of God, the true hope and the true gospel? And exam number four, by their communion with the truth, are they listening to it? Are they loving it? Are they receiving it? Are they embracing it? Are they attached to it? Is it the most important thing to them? Is that obvious? Then they fail the test as well. Now, I don't know about you, but I'm thankful for this little exam by John. And I'm also humbled by it. And it reminds me of the battle that I'm in, that you're in. And I trust that wherever we have fallen out of alignment with this, that by the grace of God, we'll get our head straight and get back in alignment with it and stay in perfect alignment with that which is taught here by the Spirit and power of God. May God have mercy that we be obedient to His Word. Let me close this in prayer, or close this section in prayer. Father, thank you for the truth of your word, for the clarity of your word, something so needed in this time, in our time. Oh, help us by the power of your Spirit that is greater in us than that which is in the world to follow after thee and be obedient in every way. For Jesus' sake we pray. Amen.